That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. We thank God for blessing the reading of his holy word. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know what you know about this story about Jacob, but let me just say that this is a story about a man who likes to be in control. The central character in Genesis 32 is a man who is used to getting what he wants. He's confident, he's conniving, and he's familiar with the ways of the world. And the interesting thing about Jacob is he was born that way. He came out of his mother's womb that way. The Bible says when Jacob was born, his twin brother Esau was delivered first. And as Esau came into this world and he was being pulled from his mother, behold, there was the tiny infant hand and fingers of Jacob holding on to his brother's heel for all he was worth. He was taking things into his own hands at the very beginning of life, grabbing his brother's heel as if to say, "Not so fast, me first." Later on, his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, they take pen to parchment and fill out the birth certificate. And where it says name, they write heel grabber. That's his name. That's what Jacob means, heel grabber. He's taken things into his own hands right there from the beginning. Me first, not so fast. Now, when we pick the story up here in Genesis 32, Jacob is a fully grown man. And he's done very well for himself, thank you very much. If you had the time of the inclination, you sat down with Jacob, he would gladly tell you how he became a self-made man. Probably he would tell you how he snookered his brother out of his birthright. He might even tell you the story of what I told the kids, how he lied and stole the best portion of his father's will from his brother. I'm sure he would tell you about the time he had a dream and saw the angels of God coming down and going back up to heaven. And if I know Jacob, there's no way you'd get away from the coffee table without him telling you the story of when God appeared to him and said, "All of this land will be yours, Jacob. And your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. They will go to the four corners of the world, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed." If you were sitting at that table having coffee with Jacob, he would probably not let you leave before telling you that right now I have two wives, I have two servants, I have two maids, I have 11 sons, I have hundreds of donkeys and camels, and I have thousands of rams and ewes. What do you have? This is a man who's on top of the world. And I want you to just, before we go any further, live in his skin for a moment. and think about what your life would be like if you were on top of the world, if you were in a place in life where you didn't have to worry about what the great mass of humanity has to worry about every day, the bills to pay, what you're going to do, a boss to answer to. What would it be like to be in that position? I suspect there are a few people in this congregation who felt that way in life at a certain time. You felt on top of the world. Not for long, maybe just for a season in life, but you remember what it feels like. And if you do, it feels like riding a wave that's never going to crest. It feels like it's always Friday, it's never going to be Monday. It feels like you're on the bow of the Titanic and you push Leonardo DiCaprio away and you say, no, I'm king of the world. I'm king of the world. That's Jacob. Now, Jacob would also probably tell you that he was able to do all of this because of God. I don't know how his relationship with the Almighty was at this particular point in time, but Jacob was an average human being, and most of us know that it's appropriate to be a little bit humble. Nobody likes a braggart. So Jacob would probably say, and of course all of this came because of God's blessing and God's hand on me. Jacob would be like the first grader whose teacher gathered all the class in a semicircle, and she had them stand up one by one and tell them, classmates, what they wanted to do when they grow up. And the one little girl stands up and says, I want to be a doctor like my mommy. And the other little boy stands up and says, I want to be a banker like my daddy. And one of the students stands up and says, I want to be a teacher like you, Mrs. Smith. But one first grader stands up and says, when I grow up, I am going to have a whip and a chair, and I am going to make lions fly through hoops of flaming fire, and I am going to make them obey my every command. He looked out and he saw the wide eyes of all his first grade friends, and he said, of course, my mom will be with me there all the time. But, and that's Jacob. That's Jacob. He says, God was with me all the time, but look at what I did. Now we come to Genesis 32, and we're picking the story up right in the middle, as you probably surmised when we started with verse 22. But the bad thing about riding a wave is that eventually it will crest. And if you've ever been to the beach in the summertime and you've gone surfboarding or boogie boarding or body surfing, you know that it doesn't matter how high the wave or how long you ride, eventually it crests, it breaks. And the bigger the wave, the harder the break, and the more powerful the downward force. And Jacob is about to experience the breaking of the wave for the first time in his life. When you pick up Jacob's story here, he's not sure he's going to be alive 24 hours from now. He knows he's going to come face to face with his brother Esau. But he doesn't know what the outcome of that meeting is going to be. And it's very likely that it will cost him his life. Jacob is about to enter into an all-night wrestling session with God. And it's a very scary thing. What is going to happen on the morrow? Only God knows. So Jacob wrestles with God. And here's the thing. Jacob's never wrestled with God before in his life. He's had a few bumps along the way. And if you know the story, you remember that time when he worked for his father-in-law and he was promised Rachel and he got Leah instead. But he worked that off in 7 years. He's had a few speed bumps. But by and large, his life has gone pretty well. Now he's on the wrestling mat with God. And he's going to engage in this wrestling match. Listen to what the Bible says. The last time he's seen his brother was 20 years ago. And this was right after he stole the brother's blessing, which meant that literally he went in and changed Dad's will. And it's not Esau who's getting the lion's share of what's going to come. It is Jacob. And the Bible says, Esau seethed in anger against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He brooded. The time for mourning my father's death is close, and then I'll kill my brother Jacob. And when the words of her older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she called her younger son Jacob and said, your brother Esau is plotting vengeance against you. He's going to kill you. So son, listen to me. Get out of here. Run to Haran, to your my brother Laban, and live with him for a while until your brother cools down, until his anger subsides and he forgets what you did to him. I love that sentence. Live with him for a while until your brother cools down, until his anger subsides and he forgets what you did to him. How long does that take? 20 years. Oh, did you forget I took your birthright? I'm sure you've forgotten that I stole from you what was rightly yours from the will. What happens over 20 years to a grudge? In the world in which we live, what generally happens is you begin to nurse that grudge. Days go by, you rehearse and rehash whatever it is that happened. You get a lot of fire and fuel for your fury. And that's why we read what we read this morning in Genesis 32. Because on the night before he meets Esau, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, and Jacob was left alone. I don't know what he was expecting would happen, but I don't think he was expecting to wrestle with God. But there comes the Almighty. He suits up and he says, let's decide once and for all who's in charge of your life. And let's decide who's in charge of the world. Get into position. When you hear the whistle, we'll start to wrestle. I said before, Jacob never wrestled with God before in his life. You don't wrestle with God when things are going smooth. Nobody wrestles with God when everything's nice. You're called into your boss's office and you're given a promotion. What do? You don't go back to your cubicle and you pray, oh God, I thank you for this, but I don't know why I got this. Susie, three cubicles down, works harder than I do, and she does better work than I do. Lord, it's not fair. You don't struggle with God. Your son comes home and says, I have an all-expenses-paid scholarship to State U. You don't go and close your prayer door and say, oh, Lord God, why my son? There are so many others that have not had the opportunities that he's had. Lord, bless them instead. You only wrestle with God when things are low. When things are going well, you puff out your chest and you put a bumper sticker on the back of your car that says, God is my co-pilot. Which means, of course, I'm the pilot. I'm running this ship. But now things are not going so well. And Jacob's wrestling, and it's all night. It reminds one of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion, where he prayed so hard that great drops of blood came from him. The sweat, the exhaustion, the energy. Do you know what it's like to wrestle like that? Some of you do. Some of you know very well what it's like to wrestle with God. Some of you have gone into a doctor's office. And when the door is closed and you watch the lips of your doctor move, you hear a word come from his lips that no one wants to hear from their doctor's lips, cancer. And all of a sudden it feels like you're suiting up. Wrestle with God. Some of you have been called into the boss's office at the beginning of the day, which is never a good thing. And the boss begins to use words like consolidation and downsizing, but all you can hear is a buzz in your head. It sounds like a whistle. We're going to start wrestling. Some of you have been shocked when your spouse comes home, which leads you to the internet and to friends when you're asking them if they know a good divorce lawyer. All of a sudden, you're in the arena, and you're wrestling. Nobody wants to wrestle with God. And Jacob did not want to wrestle with God either. But he did. And if Jacob were to walk through the sanctuary door this morning, you'd recognize him right away, even though you've never seen him before. You know how you'd recognize him? You'd watch him walk. He'd be limping. He's a changed man. There's no swagger or cockiness when he comes out of this wrestling match. He's vulnerable. He's a different person. He went into the wrestling ring with the name Jacob, heel grabber, supplanter, the one who takes things into his own hands, and he comes out of the wrestling ring with the new name, which is Israel, and Israel means you have wrestled with God, and you have come through. Now, there's nothing wrong with wrestling with God. Nobody would choose it. If you ask me, 10 times out of 10, I would say, if you gave me a choice, I would prefer that it was sunny every day in Pittsburgh. Now, that would be a miracle. Just a couple of little cotton candy clouds through the sky. And I would prefer the church sanctuary be filled. It would be nice if the ushers would have to get chairs every Sunday and people would start talking about expanding the sanctuary. It would be nice if somebody someday would come home and say, both of your children just procured lucrative positions and an outstanding job and they have full benefits. I'll take that. But the bottom line is, and maybe you've noticed this in your life too, it's not the flawless sunny days that tend to stick in my memory, but it's those moments of wrestling with God that seem to have made the most difference in who I am and what I remember. You come through those bouts a changed person. Jacob comes through a changed person, and he becomes Israel, the people of God. And from this day forward, the definition of Israel and the people of God are those who wrestle with God and who come through. It's not a bad thing if you limp. It means you're a changed person. It means you've wrestled with God and you didn't let go. And more importantly, it means you've wrestled with God and He will not let you go either. Let's pray together. Eternal God, on this otherworldly night when you engaged Jacob in hand-to-hand combat, it was a night that changed him and your people forever. When we wrestle, remind us that generations have gone before and have done this very thing and have come through stronger, remembering you are a God who does not let us go. And I pray especially for those in the congregation who are engaged in that wrestling match this morning, that they may feel the power and the presence of this God who holds on so tightly. In Christ's name.